All right, good morning, everybody. Much love. If we can find our way back to our seats, that would be great. We'll sink in. Great to be with you all. If I have not met you, my name is Wally. I have the honor of being the teaching pastor here for Walker Harbor. And it's great to be with you all on this rainy Sunday. Lovely. It's always good. Good. Just in case you have good eyes, I did not wet my pants. I spilled a tea because these lids stink. That's just the way it goes. So there's that. I do not see Jim here. Jim Dowd's birthday today, so we were going to do a cheers to Jim's birthday. So maybe you see him, reach out to him, Jim Dowd's birthday. And tomorrow, my father-in-law, John Corpy, his birthday tomorrow. So cheers. Cheers. Always good. And also, before we kind of sink in and get rolling, on the other side of last week, we had our blessings and backpacks, and now on this side of things, school is in full effect and people are sinking in. And so I think for our students, families, certainly our teachers, educators, administrators, we're already feeling that being in it, and maybe already a tiredness or either way, like, okay, here we go type of thing. So I would just love to say a word of prayer over all y'all in the midst of that, because that can feel like something. So, gracious God, I bless you for our young people. God, I bless you for our educators, our teachers, our administrators, and all that they do to serve our families in education. And so, God, I just pray your grace, your peace, your strength, and your patience as a new year has begun. And for the students, and God, that you, as you do, would just pour into them your goodness, your wonder and awe, that they would be awakened to new opportunities. And God, that they would embrace the challenges and the invitation to learn anew this year. So God, we just pray your goodness, your grace, your peace, and your patience for all of them, in all of them, as we go. And God, for our families, just for us, as there are new rhythms that have started this fall. New rhythms within meals and practices and all sorts of different things. But also, God, we think of just then time apart is more now. And so, God, we just pray that you, as you do, again, hold us all tightly, pour your love into us in those absences and in those spaces, that we would sense you, cling to you, lean on you, and all of that. And God, as we step into a time now where we open the scriptures and we desire to lean into you in this way, God, my prayer then is that the posture and meditation of my heart, God, the words of my mouth, would simply bring honor and glory to you and you alone. And we pray this in the name of Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. So we are stepping into a second week in just a really brief kind of series, if you think of it in series, kind of a on these sermons, as we are walking through the letters, and they are more certainly letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, found in the back of our Bibles. And so last week was a lot of context to these letters, which we'll just touch on. We'll want to frame again this morning, but there's a lot of context that goes behind, underneath, around these short letters that John is writing. And so we're going to sink into 1 John more in the content in some ways and unpack it a bit this morning. And then just a reminder, next week, when we're outdoors, what we're going to actually do is we're going to read in their entirety 2nd and 3rd John. We're going to read them together in their entirety. And we can because where it's like, what? They are actually, 2nd and 3rd John would be the actual size of a typical ancient letter. As in they would fit on one page of either papyrus or parchment. Parchment is animal skin, but they were getting to that in terms of this is now when John is writing. Likely, it's certainly the late first century, but it's probably late 80s into the mid 90s CE or AD as when they are written. And so the ink on a single page of parchment or papyrus. So we're going to read them together, and then I'm just going to offer a reflection on a theme that runs those through those two letters. And so we'll just have a reflection on that theme. I will not have a computer. There will not be notes. Dear heavens, you're all concerned. But we'll keep it tight, very tight, because one, we're with another community and we don't want to scare them. We'll be outdoors, so that can be what it is. So we'll keep it nice and hugged tightly and a little reflection, and it'll be great. As we step in, wonderful. I wanted to offer this. This is from the Bible Project. I encourage you to go Bible Project, their website. But what they do is they do some artwork. They do phenomenal videos often around specific teachings or letters, scripture within the Bible. And they did this artwork as it pertains to the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And what I love is they focused on pictures. They have captions that help bring the text into our lives. And so these are just kind of highlighting the themes, the threads that run through these letters, and they give us some pictures and some highlights, and they fill in within this, though they also are touching in on the context around them. So it's a beautiful picture. So we thought about printing a bunch of them out, but then we didn't want just a bunch of paper airplanes around, and maybe people don't want them, and then we done kicked around a lot of trees for nothing. So you all, if you want to do it, you go print your own. How about that? See? But really beautiful, helpful. I find it lovely. I just enjoyed keeping that before me the last few weeks and just kind of looking it over. I find it good. So now, here's the thing. The reason I find the pictures, the images, pulling the threads is because there is a danger with the scriptures. There's a danger of imprisoning the text behind the bars of ink and paper. Because there is a life that is happening that goes well beyond the text. The rabbis, ancient rabbis, taught that all the white around the ink is for conversation and commentary. So the words themselves are simply to begin the conversation. And we are to fill in around in all the white space with the conversations, commentaries, arguments in a good way around that. That's stunning, and we need that. So with that, just some quick context, if you will, surrounding John's writing. I highlighted it last week. We spent a lot of time with it. I want to make sure, in case you weren't here or weren't able to listen to last week's, that we at least touch on a couple things. One, the timeline that it is written kind of 90s, early 90s, up to mid-90s of the first century by John. They believe these letters came after, slightly after his Gospel of John, and maybe just before or simultaneously in his writing of Revelation, that book slash letter. And so the audience in which John was writing to is what we know as Turkey, but was in the ancient world, ancient Asia Minor. And so we go to a map, and so this area of where the early church was being located, and then if we go to the next slide, we sink in a bit more and we get some of the cities within Turkey in which there were churches, Christian churches, if you will, but they were in houses. There were house churches. It was small groups of people that would gather in these cities, and they would have to be able to maybe as a letter, these letters circulate. And oh, by the way, this is a mailing route. So Patmos is understood where John was exiled at some point and was writing these letters. Then they would hit this mailing route that would go up this way and go down this. And so you could deliver letters, and they might have one copy per city, if you will, and so they pass them around to the house churches. That's why when you read in the scriptures sometimes and say, share this with the church in Laodicea, share it with the community in Colossae, please share these letters because, hey, it's expensive to write this, make copies, all of that, so share it with them. But John, writing to this audience, a small group of people really that gather in houses in the midst of the Roman Empire, so they have empire all around them, and they're trying to focus on walking out the way of Jesus. And towards the end of the first century is when this was being born, if you will. It really takes things up a notch, early second century to mid second century. Two big heresies that were being kind of born in the ancient world, and they were known as Docetism and Gnosticism. So Docetism and Gnosticism, and John, you see this now when we say in the white, around the ink. John is speaking into these very much so. Docetism, generally speaking, is this. It says Jesus is purely a spiritual being who only appeared to be human, which comes from the Greek word dokein, meaning to seem or to appear. So what they were saying is, no, Jesus was just spiritual. It was not material, was not human at all, which that is to deny the flesh, blood, and bone of Jesus, which is to deny the theological term incarnation, which in our language is Christmas and the birth of this baby boy. They're essentially, no, Jesus was just spiritual and appeared to be human, because in Docetism, spirit is good and materiality, flesh, is wicked and evil, so they are not to be put together. And that grows within Gnosticism. That's one part of Gnosticism as well, is the pulling apart of the material, the physical, and the spiritual. And so Gnosticism, a general definition, if you will, is salvation is achieved through receiving a secret, esoteric spirit, knowledge, gnosis. You got a secret word. You got secret knowledge that means I am now saved, but it's only a secret one, so it's for some but not for others, and we've got it. So they would do that. And then it's, again, the radical dualism, pulling apart of the physical and the spiritual, saying physical is bad. Human beings were viewed as possessing a seed of divine light trapped inside wicked physical bodies. All this, again, is in the white around the ink. John is going to speak into this. When we get into the letter, you'll see this humming. So a couple questions to frame our time before we sink into the letter. A couple of questions for us. What is the lens through which you view life? This will help us get in there. What is the lens in which you view life? What is it that you see life in? And then what is the ground of your being in the midst of life? What is it that holds you? And that's how I would say it. What holds you in the midst of this life? Because this life, just in case you haven't bumped into it, is a mystery, and it's bumpy at times, and it is unpredictable. And what we try and do is control it and really try and create as much predictability as we can, but that doesn't always work. So what holds you in the midst of this, and what lens do you view this life from? We need that as we open John's first letter, because he opens with a barrage of words that really gets after this Docetism, Gnosticism, because he opens with a barrage of words that says, we have seen, We have heard with our ears, we have touched with our hands the word of life. We have seen the word of life. We have heard the Messiah. We have touched the Messiah. He just goes on and on about seeing and hearing and touching to say this Christ is tangible, physical, material. We have seen, heard, and touched. Jesus was flesh, bone, and blood, while also being completely and fully the very essence and presence of the divine. The answer is yes. All of it, John is saying. He lived, that is Jesus, in a temporal flesh and blood existence while being completely and perfectly aligned with the Zoe life. Zoe life now, and we'll get into, because it's in here, Zoe life is that which exists outside of time and space, but we connect with it, run into it, experience it within time and space. But this is, we might say eternal life, Zoe life is that, the age to come, but we bump into it in the here and now. So, last week I talked about how in the ancient world they had multiple views of life and death. There is the temporal life, that is psuche, is the Greek word, temporal, where there is a beginning, you are born, there is an ending, no more breathing. That's one way in which they viewed life, which we do as well. And then there is a life that exists outside of time and space while also being available in time and space, and that is the Zoe life. That matters because in John's writing, we read in English, life, 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 when he's saying life, but there are times he's saying psuche, and there are times he's saying Zoe. That's the language. He's talking about the temporal, and then he's talking about the eternal, is how we might say it. So, holding Gnosticism and Docetism alongside of the magnetic pull to live these out of sequence. And last week I talked about the importance of sequence. If you view the temporal life through the eternal, it changes everything. How you engage life, how you engage the difficulty, the struggle, the unpredictable. If you engage it through the lens of the eternal, it changes things. But if you live life through the temporal, you'll miss too often the eternal. Because the temporal then dictates how things are. Is today good? I'll tell you at noon, after I've experienced the morning and how it went. So you're going to allow the temporal to lead how things are. Rather than, holy smokes, my eyes were peeled open. I didn't open them. My eyes were peeled open. There was breath breathed into me. I have another day. It's all gift. And as I engage it, it might be difficult, it might be brutal, there might be suffering and hurt and pain, but today is a gift, and I'll start there, and I'll view all things through the first bit of breath. Gift. So there is that. So then, John's going to make several distinctions in his writing what it means to be of, in, and for Christ. Are you with me? Now then, how we're going to get through it is I just thought we would lean into, and there are many, but John's declarations. Short chapters in this first letter, but he makes all these really profound and kind of definitive declarations. So we're just going to look at those, and that'll give us, you know, that at least takes us to 2:30. So, ready? 1 John 1:5, this, he says, is the message we have heard from Jesus and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John's first big declaration, God is light. Now, that's something because light is not something that we see, but it is by which we see all things. Right? We don't see light, but light is by which we can now see all things, which is kind of a paraphrase of something C.S. Lewis, the great writer, once wrote in an essay titled, Is Theology Poetry? He said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, the sun, but because by it I see everything else. else. Yeah, right, beautiful. John then summons his readers to walk in this light, as Jesus is in this light. This, of course, takes us back to the 1900s and the pop group DC Talk, who kicked that and just took the words of Scripture and said, God is light, and he said, I want to be in the light as he is in the light. I will not sing and wreck everything for you all. But that song, humming in the background, yeah, we know that. Of course, yes, he is in the light, and so we want to be in the light, walk in the light. Yes, John says. So then he continues his declarations in chapter 2. So now, big declarations are 1:5b. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived, as Jesus did. So, got it. If we claim we are in him, then we must live as Jesus did. He makes it really tight and clear. Just as John spoke of the word of life that they heard, they saw, and they touched, so it is with future followers that claim to know him. Then you ought to walk out his ways in the world so that others will not just hear, but that's one part of it, they will see and they'll be able to touch. This is the way of Jesus. We hear it, we see it, we touch it. Because you all walk it out. Are you with me? So he's claiming that. John takes trusting Christ as holding together orthodoxy, right beliefs, and orthopraxy, right actions. It's not one or the other, it's both. Really important, because now, again, John's saying we're pulling apart. We're going to push into Docetism, Gnosticism. So it isn't just esoteric belief, trust, but it is our actions, our ways in the world. It's both what we understand, believe, trust, and how we live. John seems to be making declarations as if to squash a bunch of squabbling. Does it not seem like he's already punching at things that are clearly a problem maybe in these churches, and he's trying to speak into them and squash these squabblings? Next, he says this: Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the anti-Messiah is coming, even now many anti-Messiahs have come. This is how we know it is the last hour, because apparently there have been many anti-Messiahs. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Thank you, John. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So John states that this is the last hour. He's writing them, and he goes, we're in the last hour. It seems that we have some modern religious fanatics that missed this. Because they're like, oh, John's writing about the last hour, which is now. So John was writing 2,000 plus years ago that it was the last hour to a bunch of people and said, just ignore this letter that I spent time writing. It doesn't mean anything to you, but man, in 2,000 years, people are going to like it. But you all, it's irrelevant. But I'll give it to you anyways. Wouldn't you go, why? Thanks for confusing us, John. So, he is saying this was the last hour because we're seeing many anti-Messiahs, oh, by the way, around us. So they don't walk in the light, and we're picking up on this. So he addresses this supposed rumors about coming anti-Messiah by saying, yeah, there have been many of them. So then, John distinguishes between anti-Messiahs and those who have anointing from the divine. Now, here's the thing. The root word for anointing, the root word in the text, is the same root as Messiah. They share the same root. So what John is saying is, you've been Messiah'd. That's what that means. You've been Messiah'd. Not that you are the Messiah. That's not what it's saying. You've been Messiah'd. You've been anointed. You have this. So in Jesus, You've seen, you've been messiahed by the one who was with you, who you saw, you heard, you touched. So in Jesus, God was healing the divide between the heavens and the earth. Jesus was the one that was pulling it, holding it all together. To deny that and say, no, that's not true, is to be anti-Messiah. Pretty clear, right? You know this because you have been messiahed, you've been anointed. We are not the Messiah, but we have been baptized. That would be Messiah, baptized into the life and death of the Messiah, which is a very churchy, religious way of saying that we have experienced, we have tasted, we have seen the way, the one. And once you see, you can't unsee. Once you taste, you can't untaste. Once you hear, you can't unhear. So if you experienced this, which is you've experienced the Zoe in the right here, right now. Are you tracking? It's a lot. I know. John's just getting started in a short letter. John is after it, giving folks in five short chapters a lot. Declarations. Now we're going to step into chapter 3 where John once again affirms what it is to be children of God. So another declaration. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are, which is just means the accuser. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters, which is other people. It's not blood brothers and sisters. John gets at who the children of God are, how this is, and who are not via negativa, through the negative. Oh, well, here's who's not that. We'll get at it that way, is how he's doing it. Those who don't do what is right and who don't love others. Taking us right into his next declaration, verse 11. He then goes on, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And in case we need a little extra juice for what John is getting at by we should love one another, singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson concretely sings in the song For the Love of God this lyric, love is not a feeling in your chest, it is bending down to wash another's feet. Come on. If you want to know what love is, it is a verb. It is action. It is not squishy feelings. It is movement. And in specifically in serving others. So now John is going to turn to the wider, beyond breathing and not breathing understanding of life. He's going to go beyond that, and he declares this. In verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life. He's writing to people, so he's clearly not talking about stop breathing kind of death, right? We have passed from death to life because we love each other. In loving each other, you are crossing over and you're experiencing Zoe life in that. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So now he's saying, if you don't love, you actually are dead, even though you're breathing and alive. Are you with me? John just getting at things very well. Life and death in life before stop breathing kind of death. Brilliant. He's saying, when you love, you are touching up against, you are experiencing, you are participating in the Zoe. John keeps rolling, verse 16 and 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, I pointed this out last week. Suke. Jesus Christ laid down his temporary life for us. And we ought to lay down our sukes for others. We can lay down, sacrifice the temporary to serve, show others the love of God. If any, and then he's going to tell us what that looks like. If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or mere language, but with actions and in truth. Let's take it beyond words and let's move it into how we live and move and have our very being. Clear and practical. Thank you, John. May our actions match our words. This is love. Next declaration that he makes. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. This is how. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe. Freeze that. This word believe in the Greek is pistis, which means trust. And this is the command, to trust, which is an action, so we're not stuck in our heads. Now the other one, in the name of his son, ready? That word name in its language doesn't mean birth certificate name. Trust on the name Jesus, what it means is the authority and excellence. It's the whole reputation and weight of a person's life. That's what that word. So you trust in the authority and the excellence of Jesus the Christ, of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. This is the command. We trust that. And we live into that by loving one another. Are you with me? It's always good to have this thing just pushed out. Now, into chapter 4 we go. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come, what? Why say that, John? Unless, of course, that's a big fat problem in the people you're writing to, who say, no, let's pull it apart. So he's like, great, any spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, which you have heard is coming and even now is already here. So again, John is circling back to Gnosticism and Docetism and the whole pulling spirit and flesh apart, and he's speaking into it. Because those who buy into that claim that the divine never took on flesh, bone, and blood, and merely took on the appearance of a human. So John's going to point out who God is and what that means for our lives. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 then. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is a declaration. Another strong one. God is love. I'm telling you, if you say that, give it a practice. Go ahead and say that in your day-to-day life to people. When you're talking with them, maybe they're struggling, whatever is going on, and if you go, oh, God is love, and God loves you, but God is love. And then step back, because some people will be like, oh, and weirdly, a lot of people go, yeah, but, God is love. Yeah, but I need to go ahead and correct that, or I need to add on to that and tell you some really negative, crazy, judgmental, shaming something. Well, God is love. Yeah, but you better. It's like, oh, we can't sit with God is love. We can't just, God is love. We like want to put some things on it because, well, that seems really almost hippie-ish. God is love. That seems to embrace a whole lot of people. So I want to kind of add to it so maybe we can cut some people out. Yeah, be leery of that. Be paying attention to that to go, ooh, what's your problem? What's going on with that? Verses 9 through 12, then, he's unpacking. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him, through the lens of the Zoe life. Are you with me? There it is. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He covers, atoning, that's what that means. He covers over not just our sins, ready? Dear friends, next one. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You want to experience a transformed heart is when we learn to love people. When we step into loving people, serving people, it will do things to your heart. John offers us a fascinating through line into how we experience the here and now. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God is in us and is poured out of us. Come on. A taste of the eternal in the now. Taking us to the next verse. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Now, this is really important because we need this Spirit because the psuche, the circumstantial, throws curveballs all the time, right? We don't know what tomorrow brings. So we need something to ground us, to hold us, to protect us, to strengthen us, to give us what we need to get through the day and to keep a bigger perspective. For example, for my own life, goodness, I remember pastoring in Muskegon, young boys, when my boys were young, and I remember the phone calls and the work and what that looked like on a day-to-day basis. And I remember one time we did a men's retreat. We went to Spring Hill Camps, left on a Friday afternoon, took a bunch of guys, poured ourselves out for the weekend. Sunday afternoon, we come home, and I drop the last couple guys off, and I am exhausted, and I'm ready to get home and just be with my family and my young boys who are ready for dad to be home. And I'm like, whew. I get home, and minutes after I walk in the door, my phone rings, and it's Johnny, who I was on the retreat with. And Johnny says, hey, I need you to let the police officers know that I was with you this weekend. They are looking for my brother, Leon, who has committed a double homicide. Leon was supposed to go on the men's retreat with us. He said he had other things to do. Apparently, this was the other things. Double homicide, all cranked up in drugs. So now all of a sudden when I'm tired and want to be with my boys, there is this stepping into how do you juggle a double homicide, drugs, what is going on right now. That week I remember going to see Leon and to sit staring at him behind this plexiglass, he in chains, he coming off massive drugs that was in his system, and him just bawling and screaming, and him not knowing what to do because he didn't know what he did. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to function within this and ready to take all this in, to try and be something of good news to him, to this whole situation, to Johnny, his brother for sure, and then ready to go home, to get in the car and go home and to walk in the door and have three young boys that just want to play with dad and have dinner. And I've got to be able to do that. I cannot do that in my own strength. No way, no how, not happening. Spirit, the living Christ in me. The only way in which I can be fully present then to them that don't need to deal with that stuff right now, thank you very much, but could you play Spider-Man with me, Dad? Well, only way that happens is spirit. The only way that happens is spirit. I have to continually lean on and learn that today and every day, because the call comes in. Things happen that we're like, I did not see that coming. And the only way we can step into it and be present and actually be there is actually from something more. The Christ Spirit in us. Are you with me? When I think of my therapy friends who spend the day listening to the hurt, struggles, brokenness, falling apartness of others, and then they have to go home at the end of the day, they've got to have a place to put that in a way of being present to others. Well, I would say that they need a healthy dose of spirit. Are you with me? Christ be with me. Christ be in me. Christ be through me. Because I can't do this on my own. Are you with me? One more declarative statement in chapter 4 before we move on then. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Just when what is a Christian? Which is, we spend a little time with at our New Wine gatherings. What is a Christian? In this world, we have a pattern, a rhythm, a life to follow, to walk with and walk out. Jesus. In this world, that's what it is. We walk this out. And then, so how is he going to begin chapter 5 with doing this? Well, let's turn back to how we know what love is. So now as we move to chapter 5, declarating another declaration statement. The reality test on whether or not we love God's children is this. Do we love God? Do we keep his commands? The proof that we love God comes when we keep his commandments and they are not at all troublesome. That says so much. When if it's heavy, if it's burning, you go, heavy maybe, but it's not trouble. Now, then we go to, now let's unpack that. Every God-born person conquers the world's ways. There is a way in the world. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. Now that we pull that out, faith again, guess what? Underneath it, pistis, trust. Same word as believe. Pistis is the same word. We interchange them, but it's trust. That's what that means is. What holds it is trust. The person who wins out over the world's ways is simply the one who, pistis, trusts Jesus as the Son of God. There is something more that holds me. We need this. Next declaration, and this is the testimony. Now we have a testimony. God has given us the life of the age to come. Now that often is, you could read in maybe your translation, eternal life. The age to come is a more helpful way, I find it. And this life is in his Son, Zoe. Anyone who has the Son has Zoe. Are you with me? Anyone who does not have the Son of God does not have Zoe. So let's go to, yes, perfect. We'll go flip over and I'll just put that in. Four times in two sentences. Zoe. This is what we're talking about. God has given us the Zoe of the age to come in the now. And this Zoe is in his Son. Anyone who has the Son has Zoe. Anyone who does not have the Son of God does not have Zoe. There is this in the here and now that we have experience. Get this. Declares that we have been gifted eternity in the now. Life to the full is here now, not complete. There is the age to come in which it's all put back together. We do have something to look forward to. There will be a putting back together of all things, yes, to come. It has no end. In 1951, theologian Paul Tillich wrote in Volume 1 of Systematic Theology, how God, ready, he said, is the ground of our being. I love that. He spoke of God as the ground of our being because he had people going, ah, God, I can't do that whole God thing. And he started speaking about, well, what then is the ground of your being? Because he was saying, the ground of our being is the divine. So he would just speak of God as the ground of our being. Which then is, it's less about what we hold and more about trusting that which holds us. Less about what we hold and trusting that which holds us. Holds us when you go, I can't do this anymore. I need strength beyond myself. I need patience beyond myself. I need something that is way more than what I can stitch together. Spirit, Zoe, the ground of our being. Are you seeing Paul or John throwing all these languages in there for us? The life is discovered in and through the Christ, the one who has overcome chaos and death itself. John says this is the testimony. This is the testimony. This is the message. This is what we are to share. It's what we witness to. The message then is not condemnation and threat. The message doesn't begin with you better or else. Nope. The message is the shalom of God coming home to be with us. The wholeness, the life of God coming home to be with us. The healing and wholeness of divine love in us and for us. John was writing to a small group of people surrounded by empire in a society that operated not much different than ours. One where authority was given to those with money and who have might. Bow to the politics of empire or be silenced by the sword. That was Rome. It doesn't sound all that unfamiliar, though, does it? To these people, John writes this: God is light. God is love. There is a system that empire plays by. Threat, condemnation, force. Do you realize there was a saying that the empire had, peace through victory? That was one of the mantras of Rome, peace through victory. Do you know what that means? Peace, they're using the word peace. Peace is determined by which side of the sword you're on, though. Is that really peace? That's not wholeness. That is get on our side or get dead. And we'll call that peace, Rome says. To which John's like, we're not doing that. God is light, God is love. Eternity then, next slide, eternity is the light of God in us, and to that there is no end. No end to that. No end to that. Resurrection is about the restoration, the renewal, and reconciliation of all things to come. Glimpsed in the person of Jesus, to come. Maybe for you, you hear this and you find yourself in a fog today, in a dry season. You're stuck in a moment of pain and struggle. You could use a hand on your shoulder, maybe a word of grace, of compassion or love spoken into you. What I do want to do is create space. We're gonna continue through song, our worship, but there's going to be a group of us over here by the curtain that are just making ourselves available for anyone who's like, man, I could just use someone to put their hand on my shoulder and say a prayer for me, a prayer over me, pray with me, or maybe just you can just say, could you just put your hand on my shoulder and not open your mouth? Fine too. But just maybe you're like, I could use a little grace right now. I could use a tangible reminder that I'm not alone and I'm not in this alone. And that is what called the body of Christ which, by the way, is when flesh and blood and bone, like we give hugs, we give high fives, we put our hand on a shoulder, and with our mouths we speak grace and peace and goodness and love and friendship and community into one another's lives. And so I want to create space for that. One letter. Five really just, man, chapters. And it's a lot that John was getting after. A lot of goodness and a lot of what we need here today. There is a lot of goodness hovering around the white, around the ink, is there not? Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of life. You have breathed life into us. And God, I bless you that you invite us to see, to hear, to touch, to taste the Zoe, the eternal in the now. God, you invite us to step into that, to experience that, to walk with you in that now. You gift us your spirit. You gift us that which we need in order to walk in the temporal. And we need that. God, and I trust that you are constantly, willingly pouring that out to all of us and to each of us. And so, God, as you do, that you would continue to hold us. May we, God, I pray for each and every single person here that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear you. We would even now experience you holding us, that we are being held by something more. I bless you for that, God. I bless you that you make yourself available, present to us. In the name of Christ, the power, the authority, the excellence of Christ, we pray. Amen.